Our study this evening will involve quite a large number of scripture references, but we're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll begin to read at verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And now to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing last week with Peter's second sermon, we examined so-called sins of ignorance. As Peter said concerning the Jews' rejection of Christ, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. This same lack of understanding in spiritual matters and concerning the person and work of Christ characterizes all humanity and is due to natural ignorance, the product of original sin, willful ignorance, the product of actual sin, and judicial ignorance, the consequence of God's sovereign judgment. Despite all which, the sinner is still culpable, whether sinning ignorantly or not. Ignorance is no excuse, because there's no excuse for ignorance. The Jews of Peter's day had the scriptures, which they should have read and seen Christ there. And even in the absence of the Bible, there is the testimony of creation. There is also man's conscience, which bears witness to God. So the opening chapters of Romans teach. We saw the indwelling of the Holy Ghost here described as times of refreshing coming from the Lord. And saw too that the triune God cannot be divided in this matter. We are promised in various scriptures the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an amazing prospect indeed. Again, the ascension of Christ to glory is described. His work so perfectly accomplished, his righteousness undiminished, such that the heavens must receive him. There was a divine imperative about the ascension. But his session at the right hand of God is not indefinite, There is this expectant until the times of restitution of all things, the last great day, which momentous event has been foretold by all the holy prophets since the world began, and we traced it back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the first human prophet on record. Well, Peter continues upon this theme of prophetic fulfillment, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. This is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy 18 that we began by reading, and it forms the centre of our sermon tonight. Moses' prophecy that God would raise up another prophet. In Deuteronomy, in our authorised version, it's prophet with a capital P, a prophet like him in a later age. By quoting these words, Peter was again demonstrating to that Jewish audience that the truth concerning Christ was no invention. It was not a novelty. It began with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was foretold by all the prophets from the beginning of the world, the prophets of whom the Jews so boasted themselves. It was spoken of by Moses, that great hero of their faith. In fact, more conclusively than that, this same Jesus, this Christ whom the disciples set forth, was in fact prefigured and foreshadowed by Moses. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me. This word, says Peter, is fulfilled. Now I was amazed to learn that the Muslims are great believers in this prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. They take these words of Moses and interpret them as being a prophecy of one Mohammed, their spiritual head and the historical founder of Islam. This is a tragic misinterpretation. It has all the pathos of a man looking at a road sign and then heading confidently off down entirely the wrong path. We have some important news for the followers of Islam. They've taken the wrong route. They've gone down the wrong way. Muhammad was 600 years too late. This prophecy had found its complete fulfillment, had found its destination 6 centuries before ever Muhammad darkened the planet. And we have the testimony of Peter and of Stephen and of Paul to prove it. Men who were thoroughly grounded in the Old Testament scriptures and men who knew all the detail of the life of Christ. Men who saw the connection between Moses and Christ as they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And I would like us, by God's help tonight, to examine these points of connection and see how in so many particular and peculiar details the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the typology given by Moses in a way that no other man ever could or ever has or ever will. That the Jews were aware of this prophecy is clear. They thought about it much. Listen to the record concerning John the Baptist, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Oh, they knew well this messianic prophecy of Moses, and when John appeared on the scene, their great interest and inquiry was to know, was John that prophet of whom Moses spake? John was not. But listen to later verses in that same chapter, John chapter 1, verse 45, the calling of the first disciples. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here in verse 21, the Jews asked John the Baptist, art thou that prophet? He says, no. Here in verse 45, Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses spake, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But to examine the connection more closely, let's look at the words of this prophecy. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. These are Moses' exact words. God indeed raised him up, sovereignly timed Moses' birth and brought him to existence at just the right stage of history. Listen a few chapters ahead in Acts 7. This is Stephen's sermon, and recounting the history of the Jews, he says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. In which time, at which precise time, in the nick of time, if you like, Moses was born. Impeccable divine timing. Nor did it end there. 3 months in his parents' home, then 40 years as a prince in Egypt, then 40 years learning shepherding and the discipline of the wilderness. And then again, at just the right time, God caused Moses to return to Egypt and effect the deliverance of the enslaved Hebrews. Perfect timing, fulfilling exactly the words to the patriarchs that the Hebrews would languish in Egypt 400 years and then be freed. Moses was raised up sovereignly at precisely the right time. Now listen to the fulfillment of this type in Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In which time Moses was born, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Do you see the connection? There is no coincidence here, but a perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament type. Indeed, just think of the practical details which surrounded these respective births. Both were threatened by a despotic tyrant who sought to kill all the infants. In one case, Pharaoh, in the other case, Herod. In both cases, there was a period of hiding and of providential escape. Now, Christ's incarnation, we know, was by means of a miraculous virgin birth, unnatural and supernatural, a unique and inexplicable lineage. And similarly, Moses, by virtue of being placed in that basket, his lineage was shrouded in mystery, his descent being an enigma to the woman who adopted him. God raised up Moses as a type of Christ who was raised up too in his time. But to continue with this prophecy, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Now, humanly speaking, Moses was very different from the rest of the Hebrews, his natural brethren. He had an adoptive Egyptian mother. He had an Egyptian name, an Egyptian upbringing, an Egyptian heritage. He had all the privileges of the royal family of the world's greatest empire to that time. But he did not remain in that luxurious state. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now these are very instructive words. Moses voluntarily left all those great pleasures and riches and treasures which he enjoyed and would doubtless have inherited. He forsook them all, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And those are the words of Hebrews 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ. What did Moses know of Christ, of Christ's incarnation, of Christ's humiliation 1500 years before it happened? But no, Scripture here assures us that Moses, in type, endured the reproach of Christ, suffered in a very similar way, because he went from that position of glory and princedom to become like the other Hebrews, to share in their bondage, their servitude, their oppression. His work could be accomplished in no other way. Now, listen to the fulfillment of these things in Christ. Let me read to you some well-known verses from Hebrews 2, and then, ignoring the chapter division, go into Hebrews 3. This now, remember, is speaking of Christ, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Christ, who was the rightful and sole heir to all the glories of heaven, quit them all to engage upon the work of redemption. He who was God from eternity took upon himself the seed of Abraham, was made like those mortal, sinful men and women whom he would save. What did we read only this morning in Philippians chapter 2? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Both Moses and Christ were faithful in that calling and did not falter in their God-given task. And yet think of the opposition they faced. We know how Moses feared to go from Sinai back to the elders of the Hebrews. For he said, "What if they reject me? What if they will not believe me and the God who has sent me?" And evidently this happened, for Moses had to perform those God-given miracles to confirm himself to the people and as his credentials. And this was but the beginning of their opposition and rejection of him. Throughout the wilderness, they murmured and complained. Jethro criticized his administration, Miriam mocking his domestic affairs, Aaron in his absence making false gods for the people, the sons of Korah presumptively taking up the priest's office and arguing with Moses. And all these were his own kith and kin, of his own family. At the evil report of the spies, they would have stoned him to death on the very borders of Canaan. What opposition, what contradiction of men against him. And what might we similarly say of Christ? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ye denied the Holy One and the just. Such was the reaction of his brethren. Such was the reaction of those in whose likeness he was made, whose deliverance from spiritual bondage he came to effect. Such are the similarities between Moses and Christ. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, like of your brethren, like unto me. Like unto me, says Moses prophetically. And there are so many other parallels we could draw out. Let me just give a brief example. Think of the degree of communion which Moses enjoyed with God. A few verses from Exodus. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And again, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Or listen to this conclusion in Deuteronomy 34. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This is remarkable. This is unprecedented. There is nothing like this. There is nobody else in the history of Scripture who enjoyed such close proximity to God himself, such communion, such closeness. No prophet, no man like this arose in Israel after Moses. Not until Christ came. Christ, who could speak in language such as we find in John chapter 8. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Oh, Moses enjoyed the close and uninterrupted presence of God, in consequence of which we read his face glowed with a divine radiance. But of Christ we are told, he is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Then there is again the great similarity of office which Moses held in respect of Israel and Christ holds in relation to the church, that of intercessor and mediator, one who appears before God in his people's behalf. Listen to Moses in Exodus 32. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee." Here we see Moses, after that dreadful incident of the making of false gods, appearing before God and saying to God, "This people have sinned, and I know it, and they know it. But now forgive them, and if they cannot be forgiven, then let the punishment due to them fall upon me." And that intercession availed with God. And God said, "Go and continue to lead the people to that land which I have promised unto them." The psalmist summarizes it like this in Psalm 106, verse 23. "Therefore he," that is God, "said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Oh, a clearer type of propitiation and substitution we could hardly find. What wonderful words these are, and how truly they might be applied to him who wrought full and final atonement for we, his people's sins. Christ, God's chosen, who stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should have destroyed us. Time will not permit any more examples, but let us move on to the end of Moses' life. Now we know that Moses was not infallible, being but a human, being but a foreshadowing, he fell down in certain points. We know how he disobeyed God in one particular aspect and was consequently denied personal access into Canaan. Nevertheless, Moses' death also furnishes further comparisons with Christ. The psalmist in that same psalm says, "It went ill with Moses for their sakes." And listen to these words in Deuteronomy. "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people." Chapter 34, verse 1. "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo." Here we observe a death decreed by God, humbly submitted to by his servant. God said to Moses, "Get thee up into this mountain, and die in the mount whither thou goest up." And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Oh, let us compare again the great antitype, who is Christ. It went ill with Christ for his people's sake. For he bore our iniquities. To him God said, "Get thee up into this Mount Calvary, and die in the mount whither thou goest up."
And he went up. And there he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And there the servant of the Lord laid down his life that his people might enter their promised rest. Oh, wonderful, illuminating comparisons. God shall raise up a prophet of your own brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear. Him ye shall hear. Well, now in this prophecy, we have not a comparison, but a contrast. A contrast between Moses, the type, and Christ, the antitype. And the contrast is this. Moses could not personally save the people of Israel. He could and did speak to them all the words of the law. He faithfully delivered it from Sinai. He could and was be a schoolmaster to lead them in the way in which they should go. But he could not make them listen. He could not make them hear and obey and be saved. Listen to what Stephen adds in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. This was Moses, the speaker of that prophecy, who delivered the law, granted him by the disposition of angels, who delivered the law unto the people, whom the fathers would not obey, would not hear. But of the great antitype, Moses says, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And in this, we are to see the superiority and the preeminence of Christ, the antitype, of whom God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Christ was able and Christ is able to make his chosen people hear and make them obey and save them. For his is the greater power. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What is Paul saying here? Moses was but a servant, a steward to the company of people whom God had constituted and builded together. Moses was not the assembler or creator of the children of Israel. He could not make new members of the tribes of Israel. He was but their conductor through the wilderness journey. But Christ is both the leader, both the servant of the house, and the builder of the house. Where the church is concerned, he is also the son of the architect. The builder and maker is God. Christ not only guides the church, the New Testament Israel, through their worldwide wilderness, but he has constituted us and sovereignly elected each member and effectually brings them in and makes them hear his irresistible call.
Consider the very great difference between the Israelites' wilderness wanderings and the pilgrimage of the church. That company which Moses led out of Egypt all perished in the wilderness, almost to a man. Moses could not make them willing. He could not make them obedient. But we read, of all whom the Father hath given Christ, not one shall be lost, not one shall perish. All shall be made willing in the day of his power. All who leave the Egypt of sin and iniquity will be unfailingly brought to the promised, the spiritual Canaan. Moses and Christ in this regard differ as shadow from substance, as foretelling from fulfillment. As Hebrews says, Moses, verily, was faithful for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. Those things which came after were Christ and his work. To return to that prophecy once again, verse 23 of our text, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now here is another similarity, another comparison, another point of connection between Moses and Christ. The dreadful consequences of failure to hear. Those who failed to heed the law as given by Moses, those who failed to obey that law, were in peril of dying as lawbreakers. Ah, some will say, but that, of course, was the old covenant. It's not like that now. Obedience isn't such an issue now. We're not under Moses. We're under Christ. We're not under law. We're under grace. Oh, my friend, listen to Hebrews chapter 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The concluding words of this prophecy apply equally to Christ as to Moses. The peril of ignoring the commands and the call of the Lord today are as great as they were for Old Testament Israel in respect of Moses. Those who fail to hear Christ and to obey his word today are in deadly danger. This is why Paul, in Hebrews 3, having compared Moses and Christ, goes on to say this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Those who ignored the law as given by Moses ran the risk of perishing. Those who ignore the word spoken by Christ
his gracious call to repentance, will indeed perish in their unbelief. Wherefore, says Paul, today, if you hear this word, if you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, harden not your hearts. As back in the times of Moses, as did those Jews in the wilderness. And should this message come in the grace of God to any who still persist in their state of unbelief, who still refuse to hear, who still continue in disobedience, let me call unto you, stop. Harden not your heart. God has raised up a prophet. God has raised up a Saviour, like to you and I, to redeem us and save us from the bondage of sin. That Saviour is Jesus Christ, his Son. To him we must hearken. We must do whatsoever he says. We must respond to him in faith, believing. Because to fail to hear, to fail to come, is to perish in unbelief. Such is the challenge of this great messianic prophecy. Let us then briefly consider the verses which end Acts chapter 3. Here we have yet further confirmation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That he is the fulfillment of all messianic prophecy, that he is the Anointed One, that he is the Saviour. Says Peter, if the words of Moses were not enough, we have also all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Oh, we could use this text, could we not, as a starting point for a survey of all the prophecies of Christ in Scripture, and what a profitable study it would be. But it would take us longer than a journey by foot from Jerusalem to Emmaus, if beginning at Moses and all the prophets, we were to expound in all the Scriptures the things concerning him. But it is there to be found. And if you have not read the book Christ in all the Scriptures, then let me recommend it to you. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This final couplet of verses echoes the words of chapter 2, verse 39. These Jews had been uniquely blessed to receive the covenants from God. And now those covenants are finding their fulfillment. The blessing promised to Abraham is being fulfilled. And what is it? Is it the blessing of countless descendants? Is it the blessing of some small spot of earth as his territory? No. The promised blessing is this. God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Here is true blessing. Being turned from sin unto salvation. That nation of the Jews who at first had received the covenants were now the first to receive their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin. The fact that it came to them first implies that many others were to receive it, secondly, thirdly, fourthly, and so on, right down through history. Even so, we are included in this great procession of truth. Such is the doctrine contained in this second sermon. A sermon which, alas, was cut short seemingly, but this interruption and its outcome will be our topic next week, God willing. May all we have learned tonight be used of God to our blessing and instruction. Amen.
Amen. The concluding hymn is number 659, which reminds us that there is no contradiction, there is no division between Moses and Christ, for we are told that the new song we shall sing in glory is the song of Moses and the Lamb, which our hymn takes as its theme. Awake and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Wake every heart and every tongue to praise the Saviour's name. 659. Thank thee that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we thank thee for the glorious light which the types and shadows of the Old Testament cast upon our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and his wonderful work for our never dying souls. We thank thee for an opportunity to consider it this evening. We thank thee for the words of this hymn which we have sung, but we thank thee the more for that glorious prospect of the day when we, with all the saints above, shall sing in sweeter notes the song of Moses and the Lamb. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.